Let's take our Bibles and look together once again in 2 Kings chapter 15. My text is from verse 8 down to verse 15. And I've entitled this message, "And So It Came to Pass." We've seen that expression used at different times, "It came to pass." And there's more to it than just a transition. As we're going to see here, that wherever you see that, "and it came to pass," it's a declaration that all things are of the Lord. Else how could you determine what would come to pass and what wasn't if everything was random? So where we find it in Scripture, as we do in this particular portion of Scripture, in verse 12, pertaining to this first king here that's mentioned, Zechariah, that's not the prophet. This was one of the sons of Jeroboam that the Lord raised up to reign in the stead of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, in verse 1 of chapter 15, the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah. We saw last time that was Uzziah. I know sometimes it's a little difficult to follow the sequence here, but in the Kings, it's comparing what was going on in the northern tribes with what was going on in Judah. Remember, last time we looked at Azariah, the son of Amaziah. He was the king of Judah. He reigned for 52 years. And that was Uzziah. And that was the message last time, to see how even though the Lord prospered him, yet in the end, being lifted up with pride, he spent some time over in 2 Chronicles seeing how he died a leper, and his seed with him, the Lord completely destroyed his seed. And so even though he was prospered temporarily, yet in the end, he suffered death of the condemned. Leprosy is described in the Bible as being that condemnation of sin. And the Lord never healed him. You can look at a man's life and think, well, he was a good man, but unless he was the Lord's, none of that matters. And so while Azariah or Uzziah was reigning, that's where in the north, the northern kingdoms, we find Jeroboam, and we find Zechariah, and then some of these others, Shallum, that we're going to read about here, and then the last one is Menahem. And all of these were kings of the north that the Lord raised up and put down during Uzziah's reign. Uzziah reigned for 52 years. But what's particular here, getting back to the key scripture, 2 Kings 15 and verse 12, concerning the death of Zechariah. You see, it's very short-lived. In fact, when you read there in verse 8, in the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, that was his 38th year of reign. He reigned for 52 years. But in that time, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in Samaria. And look how long, 6 months. That was it, 6 months. And it says there that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. And he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Getting back to that idolatry again. Even though the Lord raised up these prophets, and remember we saw that Jonah preached during this time, Amos, if this helps you in reading the scriptures, these aren't in chronological order, we're in Kings here, but you go back and when you know that, then you go and read in Amos, you go over and read in Jonah, but also in Hosea. Hosea preached during this time. And yet, just like with Isaiah, who would be raised up just a little after Hosea. In fact, Hosea and Isaiah were probably contemporary. But the Lord said to Isaiah that he was going to send him forth to preach to that nation that having ears they wouldn't hear. There's that double-edged sword that none can say they didn't know because the Lord raised up the prophets. It's like people today, even if the Lord doesn't raise up a preacher of the gospel, people that tuck this Bible under their arm and go through and read it and yet never see Christ, it's not that God is hiding anything from them. He's just purposed to leave them in that blindness, and justly so. But this word is a declaration, a condemnation against all kinds of false worship, whether men hear it or not. And so we see in verse 10, Shallum, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him. See, up to Zechariah, there was a succession of a family from Jeroboam to, or all the way back to Jehu, actually. From Jehu to Jehoahaz to Jehoash, these different kings we've already seen, Jeroboam and then Zechariah. And then all of a sudden, now Shallum, who's not a member of the family, probably one of Zechariah's servants, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. So the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And I'd encourage you to go there if you want some more detail as to exactly what took place. But here's the explanation of all of this. Verse 12, this was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. That's why I say this is not just some expression. That these that were raised up and put down was exactly according to God's rule and reign over men. And nobody could add to their time or take from it. It was as the Lord had determined. And if you count, when it says there, this was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu. Jehu, the Lord had said back there in 2 Kings chapter 10, if you turn back there with me, 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 30, this is the significance here. Not only in what happened to Zechariah, but actually all the rest of the evil kings to follow. After Zechariah, remember I said this is getting down toward the end of the existence of the 10 tribes of the north. There were only 5 more kings that the Lord would raise up to reign. And Hosea, that we're reading in the scriptures there, would have prophesied during these final kings that reign. But even their number and the timing and everything was according to God's purpose. Here in 2 Kings chapter 10, remember Jehu had been raised up to rule over Israel, the northern tribes, and yet you can read here what it says about him in verse 29. A number of messages ago I preached on that. Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now this is, again, where you have to keep clarity in these different names, because this Jeroboam here was actually Solomon's servant that after Solomon's death took the 10 tribes away into captivity. And there was a long line of kings between that Jeroboam and Jehu, and then the Jeroboam that would be of Jehu's seed. But here's the condemnation again. Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, took them away into that idolatry, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, notice, the golden calves. That's where he doubled down. The golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. There's one in the south and one in the north. So to make it easy for people to worship in their idolatry. But notice in verse 30, and the Lord said unto Jehu. So he destroyed Baal out of Israel. That was his enemy, but yet he himself was not delivered from idolatry. It's like today, you might say you're going after this cult or that cult, and you're denouncing this one and that one as being antichrist and to be condemned, and yet you yourself are in a religion. Some may even call it Christendom, because people look at it and think, well, our preacher preaches Christ. We talk about his death, but it's what they say about it. And it's an idolatry that many allow and continue to propagate under the guise of contemporary worship, giving people what they want to hear. That would be Jehu. He had destroyed Baal out of Israel, and yet not the golden calves. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, in other words, in destroying the Baal worship, and has done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, the Lord raised him up to destroy Ahab and his house. He says, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So that was in many ways a mercy, that the Lord would continue to prosper the children that would come from Jehu after his reign. And as we've been studying through 2 Kings here, if you go back through there, you'll recognize the names of his children. There was Jehoahaz that reigned in Jehu's place, and then Jehoash, and then Jeroboam the second. That was not the Jeroboam that initially led. And then Zechariah. And then after that, it says here, that the way that Zechariah died, perhaps he thought, well, the Lord's placed me in this place to reign, and in his mind likely thought that he would reign for some time, and within 6 months he was dead. By what means? Well, by conspiracy. And here's where we see God's sovereign hand, that where God has purposed to bless, and we have to say that it was his mercy. That's what he was saying to Jehu, I'll be merciful, but to the fourth generation. And after that, your seed will be cut off. And who is it that determines these things? See, that's what we're seeing here in this study, is that how God is ruling and overruling all things. And when he's purposed mercy, you know, he's merciful. But when he's purposed condemnation, there's none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So God had been trying, I don't mean that trying and wanting to do, but trying in the sense of testing this people of Israel, both in judgments and mercies. He's a merciful God. Anything this side of hell is a mercy. The fact that he didn't destroy these all at once, but over these years, even though they continued in idolatry, God did not bring immediate judgment. That's really what hardens people's hearts, because they follow a certain way and it's idolatrous, but they think, well, I'm still alive. I still have my place of worship and everything seems to be under God's blessing. And yet it's just the clock ticking down. And the Lord in mercy preserving from immediate judgment. But at the same time, we find him to be a God of judgment that's given his time. And the Lord did. He raised up prophets. That's a mercy. Anywhere where the Lord raises up a man to declare his glory is a mercy, whether people hear it or not. But when God purposes to judge, he's just in doing so. And he punishes according to his justice. So we see that here in God. when it says in verse 12 here that this was the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Jacob. Everything takes place according to the word of the Lord, whether it's in salvation or condemnation. It's according to the word of the Lord. And so God made good on his promise to Jehu. Here's where we see that God is not reacting to what men do, but he's ordering all things. You can't get God to react. That's the kind of God, little G-O-D, that men worship today. Their God's always reacting. And people think, oh, well, when he sends a plague or he disrupts, then if we just humble ourselves and pray, then he's going to come back. And nope. We're going to find with this line of kings of Israel that when the end came, there was no mercy. In fact, the last king, Hoshea, that we're going to read about in the chapters ahead, when he did cry unto the Lord, that the Lord did not hear, because where he had purposed judgment, it shall be. And he said it would be so. You can see that everything in detail is according to God's timetable, not man's. It was punctual according to his promises. The calamities had been long deserved, and yet it wasn't until this that the Lord ordained that he would fulfill it. So all these kings that we're reading about, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They walked in the ways of Jeroboam, it says, every one of them, the son of Nabat. They walked in idolatry. And when I look around today, I marvel. People wonder, well, why is it that the Lord has not brought the same judgment? Well, I'll tell you, leaving people to their blindness is a judgment. Many today are as dead men walking, because God has given them over to their own reprobate minds. Hearing they will not hear, seeing they will not see. The Lord has raised up his preachers of the gospel, though they be few. There weren't many prophets back in these days. In the 50 plus years that were toward the end of the existence of the kingdom of Israel, only three prophets are cited. During that time, three. Now, over in Judah, you had Isaiah, and you had maybe one or two others, but it's just to show that God's work is through these few that he's raised up to declare Christ in their generation, whether men hear or not. And thankfully, there are those that the Lord has purposed should hear in his time, but it's going to be in his time. And not on man's time. It's a great picture here of God's sovereignty and that all things are from his hand. That's the one thing today that men despise, is a God who is sovereign in all things. I took the time to go through some scriptures, a number of texts, and this could be an entire message in of itself as far as. And I would encourage you to do that. Go through and note every detail in which God is sovereign. He's sovereign over the so-called forces of nature. We can see that the earth is existing according to his power. And whether it be the tumult of waters, floods, whatever sorts of calamities that men could face, disease, there's not one thing that is not named in Scripture, but by which God himself ordains it all. And he's sovereign to do it. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 10, I can't get too far into this because it would take all the next several weeks. Because this is the God of Scripture, and this is the very God that men deny and ignore today. They don't know. In Jeremiah chapter 10, it says there in verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble. And note, the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Who is it that shakes the nations? No matter who is in power. Well, it's the Lord. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, notice little G-O-D-S, those are the ones of men's imagination. They have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. As men perish, their gods perish with them. It says here that he hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. So when people wonder, what on earth is going on in the world? It seems like everything's topsy-turvy. That's the Lord. That's the Lord doing every detail. When he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightning with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures, out of his treasures. So you can see he's sovereign over his world, nature, everything pertaining to it. He's sovereign over the events that seem to be sometimes random. But I will tell you, there's nothing random with the Lord. In Proverbs 16:33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the very determining of it is from the Lord. He's sovereign over life and death. He determines who lives and who dies. He said in Deuteronomy 32:39, see now that I, even I, am he. There's no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. This is the Lord. I wound and I heal, and there's none that can deliver out of my hand. Even disabilities. This is an interesting portion there when Moses was arguing about not being a good speaker. The Lord said there in Exodus chapter 4 to Moses, who's made the man's mouth? Who makes mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? How many people have ever seen that verse? So we could go on, but if you think about even the unjust death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was according to his determining. God, by his foreknowledge and counsel, predetermined and delivered him in the hands of wicked men to crucify him, to slay him. If he did that to his son in order to save the people, do you think it's of any great consequence when he condemns sinners to an eternity in hell? So this was the case here of Zechariah, coming back to 2 Kings 15, and text up to verse 12. We'll not go down all the way through these kings here, but we're getting down toward the end. The clock's ticking, what we're reading here. And it's going pretty quickly. Notice in verse 13, Shallum, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 930th year of Uzziah. So again, that's over on Judah's side. King Uzziah, this was during his 39th year of reign. He reigned 52 years. But you thought Zechariah was short-lived? Here it says, and Shallum, he reigned a full month. Imagine, he conspired, he took the throne because it was necessary that Zechariah should be taken out of the picture according to God's purpose. He was that fourth generation that he promised Jehu. Now Shallum was his servant. So there would be no more generation of Jehu that would reign. God cut it off right there. Raised up this Shallum and perhaps thought that somehow now he would last for some time, but he suffered the same demise as what befell Zechariah. And 1 month of days is what was measured out to him in his reign, and then he was cut off. Perhaps this is what Hosea was even referring to when we read last week in Hosea chapter 5. In verse 7, this is where when you compare scripture with scripture, look some of these words up. Here the Lord said, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, who for they have begotten strange children. Strange children means idolatrous children that follow them in their idolatry. People today, when they raise their children in false religion, they think it's a good thing, that God's blessing, and they raise them up basically to be condemned Pharisees. Strange children is what they're called. They might be pleasing in the eyes of their parents, who want them in church and want them reading the Bible and want them doing all these things, getting baptized, and yet they're strange children. And never, and it says for Menahem, the son of Gadi, and this is the one we're going to say for next time, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shallum, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and slew him and reigned in his stead. So the Lord then raises up, puts down, and the rest of the acts of Shallum and his conspiracy which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. We're going to stop there because Menahem, the Lord purpose should hold his kingdom for 10 years. So when you wonder, you say, well, they're all evil. They're all wicked. Why one 6 months? Why one month? Why one 10 years? Well, that's according to God's purpose. Because he's sovereign. Who reigns and who doesn't? He determines life and death. And I'm thankful that there is one king that he has set upon his holy hill, as he says there in Psalm 2, that can never be dethroned. It's his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all for whom Christ reigns, all for whom he came, lived, died, rose again. His kingdom is sure. Man's kingdom will go the way of all flesh, but all of this gives place to the one king that the Lord would bring through all of this, his son. And he reigns and shall reign forever. That's a blessed truth now as he reigns.